You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
Last Sunday, we celebrated our 30th birthday as the Vineyard Church of Augusta. It was a beautiful day, a great day. Thank you all for being a part of it and for all the ways that many of you helped with food, with serving, with games, with just all kinds of fun ways. It was a beautiful day. And it was also the opportunity for us to reveal our new mission statement. And it's not a new mission, but it's just a new way of saying what we feel God has called us to do back when he started this this church 30 years ago. Just sort of a new and hopefully more memorable way of saying it. And that is to love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. Everything begins with loving Jesus, and it's all about his ministry, not our ministry or what we think is a good idea, but doing the ministry of Jesus, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom through proclamation and demonstration, healing the sick, setting the captives free, ministry to and with the poor, and then doing that ministry everywhere, everywhere, everywhere that your world takes you, everywhere that your week ahead has you going into, whether it's Fort Gordon or Washington, D.C. or Colorado Springs or the Target in Evans, wherever God has you going this week, let that be the place that you do the ministry of Jesus. And we're gonna start with today a series of this focusing on that first section, love Jesus. That's going to be our focus for today. Last week, we looked at John chapter 14, where Jesus outlined some very specific ways that we can show love for him. Loving Jesus, that can be a very sort of grand and a little ambiguous kind of thing. We want to put some flesh on it. Jesus did that in John chapter 14, talking to his disciples about it, what it really looks like to love him. We can say that those words with our mouth, but then what does it mean to really show that with our lives? And Jesus, he laid that out for his disciples. And for us, it means to obey my word. And so we talked about that last week, and we want to continue, just really focus on this idea of loving Jesus, because guys, everything stems from that. All right? Everything stems from that. If we don't have that as an ongoing focus of our lives, we miss the rest of it. So it is that focus of, I want to give my energy, my passion, my life to loving Jesus and loving him more passionately, more thoroughly, more just fully with everything I've got. And so while we were looking at John 14 last week, we're going to begin today and actually go through the end of October looking at one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, and in terms of what this thing looks like of loving Jesus, particularly with a life of worship, not just an act of worship, but with a life of worship that's given over to Jesus as that expression of loving him. It is a chapter that explains what a worshiping life really looks like. This whole book is a theological powerhouse that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It is theologically rich. It is decadent in doctrinal truths. It is really a rich book to read and to spend a lot of time in. And the way Paul has laid this out in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul, he lays out God's plan of salvation for humanity. He defends it against some who are coming against it with objections and misunderstandings. And he does it in this beautiful, powerful, eloquent way. He spends Romans 1 through Romans 11, those first 11 chapters, doing this. There are some practical applications, but mostly it is a rich doctrinal writing that Paul is giving to the church to help us have a better understanding of God's grace and his love, the singular work of Jesus on the cross, not our works. And so that frames the first 11 chapters of Romans. Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there is like this hinge of a word that happens that then unfolds Romans 12 through Romans 16. And there we got a lot of how-tos, a lot of life applications of how we live this thing out, what this thing looks like for us to actually seek to have a worshiping life, how this should look for us. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, it's what God has done, the indicative, what God has done. And then Romans 12 through 16, it's what is our right and appropriate response for what God has done. And Paul puts out, as we're going to read this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a right response is a worshiping life, not merely an act of worship, but a life of worship. Here in the Vineyard, we're going to be talking today at our preview about our values. And one of our highest values is that of worship. And it's not just because it's a Vineyard thing, it's because it is a biblical thing that God has mandated. He has created us to be worshipers of Him, and He initiated this worship relationship out of His love for us, out of His goodness, out of His desire to be an intimate personal relationship with each one of us. I have never been a Presbyterian, but I love the Westminster Catechism that says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I love that line. I love what that speaks. And that really is that quest that God's created every single one of us to worship something. It's not about are we worshipers. The question always is, what am I worshiping? That's the question. What am I worshiping? You know, this word worship, the word we use for worship in English, it was actually derived from an old English, worth-ship. What do we ascribe worth to? What is it that we ascribe worth to with our lives? That's really what we worship. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, he used to say, if you really want to have a true, clear picture of what you're worshiping, of what you're really worshiping, because we can say we're worshiping God, but if we really want an honest picture of what we're really worshiping, he says, hey, pick up your calendar and pick up your checkbook. And look in those and see how you're using your time and see how you're using your money. And that tells you more than anything else of what you're worshiping, what we're worshiping. One other thing that the Lord's been really dealing with me about in that whole area of how I am using, you know, to what I'm ascribing worth to is the question of how am I using my thought life? You know, what preoccupies my imagination? What am I thinking about most of my waking hours? Those kinds of things are the things that really speak of, okay, what am I ascribing worth to? Therefore, what am I worshiping? This morning, we're going to talk about a worshiping life of surrender is what we want to talk about. And we're going to do that by looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I want us to do this morning. This is a powerful verse. I want us to take a look at this verse. I'm reading from the NIV, and I want you as a congregation, let's read this together. This is one of these foundational verses that really underscores so much of what we are about as worshipers of God. Would you guys join me in reading this together as a body? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Therefore, that's that hinge. Paul has just finished those first 11 chapters laying out what God has done for us. And now he's saying, okay, in light of that, in light of that incredible gift that God has extended to us, now what is our proper response? What are we called to do in light of what God has done through for us through Jesus? This massive hinge that he shifts in Romans, in the book of Romans here, in Romans chapter 12, beginning with that first word, therefore. This is what we should do. This incredible gift has been given to us, and Paul says this is a right and fitting response. And it's this, in light of God's loving gift of salvation to us, our only appropriate response is a life of wholehearted worship given to Him. A life of wholehearted worship given to Him. You know, we're given this gift, and we have to respond. I think I got this right. Kent, you'll have to tell me if I'm wrong on this. I remember Kent talking about how his mother would require him to write thank you notes for gifts that he was given before he could play with the gifts, right? Yes, I remember that. That made quite an impression on me. And so the right response of receiving a gift, write the thank you note as the right response in the Moore household, right? All right, very good. That's why Kent is the fine man that he is today. One of the many reasons. But it is that thing, we've been extended, we've been given this amazing gift of salvation, personal relationship with the God of the universe. He has made this available to us, this elaborate plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and through him alone. And so he's done this. Now what should we do in terms of response? And the only appropriate response is that of wholehearted worship. God offers us the gift of love. What are we going to do with this offer? Are we going to receive it or are we going to reject it? But it is an offer, a gift that is given to each and every one of us. Our only right response is receiving God's love, receiving it in our hearts and our lives and every part of who we are, and then turning around and expressing it back to him, not just with our words, not just with our songs, not just with our religious activities, but with the entirety of our lives. And that, Paul says, is the appropriate response, a life of worship, a life of surrender, giving our all to God. And Paul uses this word body. And what he means by that, a lot of times when we hear the word body, we're thinking just our physical bodies. But that's not the word that Paul is using here in the Greek. The word for body that he uses here in the Greek is actually a word that speaks about our total being, every part of who I am and every part of who you are. And that's why worship, biblical worship, is the giving of our total being. Everything that we've got, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, and our spirit, it's worship of our bodies given in surrender and humility to God. Every part of who you are, every part of who I am, given completely to God. No segment left off the altar, but our total beings given to him. It includes our physical bodies, definitely. Our bodies are to be expressions, extensions of worship. If God doesn't have our bodies, he doesn't have us, okay? So it's not about that it excludes our body. It certainly includes our bodies, but it doesn't just stop with our physical bodies. It's about bringing our entire selves to God, everything that is in us being given to God in worship. We lay it at his feet in surrender. The Greek word for this idea of worship is proskuneo, which actually means to prostrate ourselves before God in humility, to lay our lives just before him in humility and in complete surrender, just like a sacrifice that was given in the Old Testament temple system of Judaism, that they would be, you know, completely emptied of self and given to God in complete surrender, that we lay our lives down, this proskuneo, this humbling of ourselves. We empty ourselves and we acknowledge the weight and the worthiness of God in surrender and humility to him. We want to engage our bodies in worship because our worship should be physical. And I'm not going to do this today, but there are so many passages of Scripture that talk about hands being lifted high, kneeling, dancing before the Lord, laying just prostrate before him in humility. And I want to say and encourage you that this is a safe place for you to be challenged in that arena. Because I know a lot of us are really stoic in terms of we're formal, we're proper, we're like, you know, that's I can't do that. What? I can't do that. But I just want to encourage you, let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. I'm not talking about, you know, just doing physical things for the sake of doing physical things, but respond to the Holy Spirit. Respond to what God's doing in your life. whether it's hands and surrender to God in submission to Him, whether it's kneeling and bowing before the Lord in reverence and submission. Maybe it's, you know, it's even dancing before the Lord. It's jumping for joy. It's whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, not in any kind of, sort of crowd response, but it's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you at that moment and how you should have a right response for that. And it's like this. I remember, you know, a long time ago, before I became lead pastor, I was the worship leader here, and it was interesting always to look out over the congregation during worship and see the different responses. It's the same song that we're all singing, the same Holy Spirit, but He's doing different things with the different individuals. And watching that, there would be someone maybe sitting on the second row who was just washed in the peace of God. God was very much on them, and someone in the back corner dancing before the Lord, someone over here kneeling, someone over here just filled with joy, just, you know, hands lifted high, the joy of the Lord on them, and someone over here kneeling and weeping. All what God is doing in each individual's lives and responding with obedience to what God is doing. So that physical response, go for it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in that. It's sort of like this idea of that intimate relationship that we're called to with God and understanding that, you know, I can tell my wife I love her all the time, but she wants me to also kiss her, and I want to kiss her, and I want to engage her in every way that shows her the affection that she is due, and I enjoy that as well, and it's that mutual thing that God has called us to love each other wholeheartedly, and He also calls us to love Him in that same way. So we use our bodies. We also engage our minds, okay? We also engage our minds in this. Part of that whole body, our whole being that Paul is talking about here in Romans 12, 1, it also includes our minds. This is not a mindless exercise. I worship God. I worship who He is and how He has revealed Himself to me in Scripture. That He is a great and awesome God. He is sovereign God. He is all-powerful God. And that is something that I want to engage my mind in and with. It transcends my mind. It transcends my thoughts. But we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We don't want to leave out our minds. And so this thing of fully engaging God with worship, some people would often say, well, it's just a physical thing and an emotional thing. No, it is those two things, but also our spirits and our minds as well. He's not calling us to leave our minds at the door. He wants us to engage Him in every way. He wants us to respond to His truth. And we need to know His truth and apply His truth and meditate on His truth as part of our worship. It should also engage our emotions. Emotions? Emotions. It should. The God who created us and gave us minds also created us and gave us emotions. He did. And just like everything else, we want to see His rule and reign in every part of our lives, our bodies, our minds, our emotions. And the thing on that is, you know, when we respond with the great joy of knowing that our God loves us, that it should just rock our worlds emotionally. It should. It should be something that we celebrate, that we are at times overwhelmed, maybe sometimes with joy, and sometimes maybe we're just overwhelmed with just tears. Tears that just... the sense, God, You love me, You're for me, You've saved me. It should rock our worlds emotionally. And it should also rock our worlds spiritually. It goes to that deepest place of our hearts. God has called us to worship with our whole total beings. Our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our spirits, everything should be an expression of worship given to God. As the Holy Spirit leads us, as He guides us, to engage our whole beings. And here in Romans 12, 1, we're called to respond to God's love with our whole selves. And then Paul says to do it in a way that seems a bit oxymoronic. Like, really? What? Living sacrifice? Living sacrifice? I thought sacrifices were dead. But Paul is calling us to this thing of being a living sacrifice. Because remember, the Jewish form of worship, temple worship, sacrificial temple worship, called for animals to be brought that were killed. They were, you know, killed. Blood was drained from them, and then their bodies were laid on the altar and burned and consumed as a sacrifice to God. We're talking dead sacrifices. But Paul is calling us, through Jesus, to be living sacrifices. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus offered the final bloody sacrifice once and for all that was necessary for the forgiveness of the sins of sins for all people. So once and for all, Jesus, the final sacrifice, the ultimate Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for you and for me and for every person who has ever lived or will ever live or is living right now. Jesus was the final sacrifice. So we give our whole selves to be laid on the altar like a sacrifice in the temple, completely given to God, totally His, our whole selves, body, mind, emotions, spirit, everything given to Him. We give Him our past, our present, our future. We give Him our sinfulness, our brokenness, our woundedness, our hurts, our fears, everything. We give it all to Him in complete surrender like a dead, lifeless animal. But because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit that was promised to come to us after He left this earth to go and be with the Father, we become living sacrifices, and we actually, through this worshiping life that we're called to, we become more alive than we have ever been before. More alive than we have ever been before. So becoming a living sacrifice is a way by which we get to experience the life of God. With our sacrifice of worship, we come alive with new life in the Holy Spirit, and we become more and more and more like Jesus. But why? Our worship welcomes the presence of God. It's a simple thing. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, okay? He is everywhere. But as we read in the Psalms, God inhabits the praise of His people. He is enthroned on the praise of His people. So when we worship God together as a corporate body, we are welcoming the presence of God to come and meet with us here on Sunday morning. But don't limit this to just Sunday morning times together. When you're having a really cruddy Tuesday morning, worship. Welcome the presence of God into your cruddy Tuesday morning, all right? That's what we're talking about in terms of this lifestyle of worship. Because what we're doing when we say, Lord, I am angry, I am frustrated, I am everything that You probably don't want me to be, yet You still welcome me and call me to come to You and to worship You. And as we do that, the presence of God, we welcome the presence of God into our situation, into our circumstance, and in God's presence, we're changed. We are healed. Our perspective changes. There is just the goodness of God that meets us in a tangible way, a tangible way. And sometimes the circumstances, they don't change, but we change as a result of God's presence filling us and surrounding us and giving us right perspective and giving us His peace and His joy in the midst of some pretty tough, tough times. It is like this. So much of our world and even so much of Western Christianity is based on this thing of self-help. If you just perform better, if you just do these religious rituals, if you just do these things that can be very helpful. But guys, bottom line is, I can't change Reese. You can't change you. We need the Holy Spirit engaged with us. We need the Holy Spirit doing the work that only He can do to make us more and more like Jesus, to set us free, to heal our hearts, to heal our broken lives. And worshiping God, acknowledging God, You are God and I am not. You are great, You are glorious, You are loving and kind, and You are worthy of my worship, my life of worship. You are worthy of all of this. It's the futility of self-help versus the vitality of welcoming the presence of God into whatever situation, whatever frustration, whatever aggravation you're dealing with. God, I choose to worship you in the midst of this, to acknowledge that you are God, to welcome your presence, your rule and reign into this situation. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Paul, this is important to Paul. I urge you. There's a sense of, okay, you need to know this. You need to experience this. You need to really get this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is the bottom line. This is the way it's supposed to look. This is how it's supposed to go. And Jesus alludes to this idea of true and proper worship, worship that involves both our minds and our spirits. He alludes to this in John chapter 4. Mary Margaret preached on this a few weeks ago in our Hard Conversation series. This was when, of course, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. She is living a life of sin. She is very broken relationally, probably sexually, in many, many ways, she's living a broken life, and Jesus encounters her at this well. And interestingly enough, they're talking about water, and then this water conversation turns to worship. And why is that? It goes back, we were all created to worship something. We're all looking for that thing to give our lives to make our lives matter, to make our lives count. And so the woman at the well and Jesus are having this conversation about worship, and he says to her, he says, you know, the kind of worshipers the Father seeks are those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've spent a lot of time reading on that. What is that spirit and truth? What is that? I've heard a lot of great teaching on it, a lot of different ideas on it. Everything from, you know, spirit and truth being with passion, with your wholehearted passion for God, truth, the reality of what's going on in your life. It's not like you have to put on the happy face when things are not going well to come before God and worship. It's about living in the reality of, okay, God, this is what I'm feeling. This is the pain that I'm going through. This is the joy. These are the fears that I have, God. And I bring them and I lay them at your feet. But yet I want to worship you with passion. You never stop being worthy of the worship of my life because of who you are. You never stop. So God, I want to come to you with spirit and in truth, with passion, but also in the reality that I don't have to put on the happy face to come before you when things are not going well. And so often, you know, even in our frustration and even in our sin, we run away from God when we need to be running to him, and we buy into the lie of the enemy that okay, you've really messed up. You need to go and get yourself together. Then maybe God will take you back. And that's another lie from the enemy. When God always, especially in our brokenness at all times, but especially in our sinfulness and our brokenness, he longs for us. He longs to be gracious to us. He welcomes us. He invites us to come to him and get the healing, get the freedom, get the joy that we need. We can't find it apart from him. And Jesus is talking about that with the woman at the well. And another way of looking at this passage in spirit and in truth is that we worship God with not just our emotions, but also with our minds and our emotions, our whole being, not just emotional exaggerations that are void of intellectual or rational thoughts. And at the same time, we don't make our worship just about rational thoughts without engaging our emotions. It's the both and. It's not the either or. It is that we should know the truth of God's word. We should know the truth of what God has revealed about himself through his word, and we should rightly apply it. We should let the Holy Spirit continue to breathe on that and show us and reveal those things to us, and we should let that impact our emotions, that we serve an awesome, great, and loving God who loves us, who's crazy about us, As Robin said earlier this morning, he's crazy about us. And it's important that we come in spirit and in truth. We engage our hearts, we engage our minds. And some people say, well, Reese, you know, that idea of just mind engagement, that may be something with more empty liturgy. Every church, including Vineyard Church of Augusta, has a liturgy, okay? Sometimes our liturgies are formal. Sometimes they're written down on sheets of paper that we read and go back and forth on. Sometimes they're more spontaneous or extemporaneous, but every church has a liturgy, okay? We do. And there's nothing wrong with a liturgy. But what happens is when our hearts disengage, when our hearts are disconnected from the truth and the life of what those liturgies and those worship forms call us into, that's when we have a problem. I don't care whether you're a Presbyterian church or a Vineyard church or a Pentecostal church, a Catholic church, it doesn't matter. When our hearts become disconnected from the truth of what we are expressing in our worship, that's when things fall apart. That's when things get empty. That's when things die. And, you know, we just always want to welcome the presence of God. We always want to welcome him and expect him to come as he's promised that he would. When I was in college, I got invited to do a Good Friday service at a Lutheran church. It paid $50. I'm a freshman in college. Sounds good to me. You know, it was a gig, so to speak. And seven words from the cross and $50 for Reese, starving freshman. So I had zero expectation of it being anything of any kind of meaningful experience spiritually for myself. You know, that just wasn't on my radar because I got to be honest, it was a Lutheran church. That was my perspective as a kid who grew up in a Pentecostal church in a small town, and basically you had churches that responded to the Holy Spirit and those who didn't think he existed. And in my mindset at that time, just being honest, I sort of put the Lutheran church in that particular mindset. I mean, it was a classical piece. Come on. It was a classical piece of music, and the Holy Spirit in classical music? Yeah. Anyway, we can talk about that at another time. But I show up, and I do the rehearsal on Thursday evening or Wednesday evening before the Good Friday service that week of Holy Week. And everybody was nice. Everything went well. And I come back that Friday, and I walk into that Lutheran church, and it was like a thick fog of the presence of God. And it got my attention in a huge way. It's like, wow. It was just this, I mean, it was like the weight of God's glory in one of the most profound ways that I had ever experienced in my life, ever. And from that, the Lord just told me, he's like, at the end of that, it was just a beautiful evening, and his presence was there in such a strong and powerful way. And I remember driving back to the dorm that night, and the Lord just speaking to me in a kind and tender way, anywhere I am welcomed in worship, I will show up. Anywhere and everywhere. So whether that's at a Lutheran church at a Good Friday service, or whether that's a really, really rough time on Tuesday morning after you've had just a knockdown, drag out fight with your child or with your spouse, wherever that is, when we worship God, we welcome his presence, his manifest presence into our situations, into our circumstances. He loves to show up. He loves to come. He loves to bring healing and wholeness. So we make the presentation of our whole selves in worship, and then God makes the ongoing transformation in our lives. And we're going to look more at verse 2 next Sunday on that. But it begins with that thing of loving God. Loving God, loving Jesus, loving the Holy Spirit, loving the triune Godhead. It begins with that, and doing it with our whole lives, living sacrifices. We worship God because it is right and fitting response to the God who loves us and saves us and heals us. We worship God because he is worthy of our worship, period. But The God we worship is a God who is loving and kind and powerful and tender towards us. So while it is all about God and his worthiness and his greatness and his power, in his love for us and his kindness and his care for us, he turns and makes it about us, the work of transformation. In his presence, we are changed, we are healed, we are set free, we are strengthened, we're made alive, the living sacrifices that we are called to be. And so we'll talk more about that. I would encourage you, spend some time reading Romans chapter 12. We're going to flesh out the whole chapter over the course of the next 5 or 6 weeks together. And we're going to look at this thing of transformation next week.